So good to worship the Lord together, and once again, I just had an awesome time praising the Lord with the worship team. Thank you, guys. Doing a great job. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for giving us the privilege to worship you, to sing praises, to come into the presence of the living God before the throne of grace. Lord, what privilege that is. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, will you speak to our hearts? Speak to us concerning your heart for Israel, your heart for us, your heart for reaching people for yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we enter chapter 9 to 11, I want to give you a general kind of a understanding of the heart of God for Israel. Now, there are people that don't believe that it's happening today. They feel like Israel is just Israel. Jews are Jews, just like everybody else. And then there are people that felt, well, maybe the Old Testament is just not for today anyway. It's a long time ago. And there are folks that believe that, you know, this whole chosen people, chosen nation business, what does that have to do with people? We're all the same, right? True, in some ways. But nevertheless, as we enter chapter 9 to 11, we will see something about who God is. God is a sovereign God. He does things because he's sovereign. He does things because he wants to. He does things because he is God and he can. And we are people. Who are we to tell him what to do? Some people will say, why didn't God make a choice and choose Chinese? After all, Chinese people think they are. We are the Middle Kingdom people. You know, we're the center of the universe. We know that. There's a lot of people from every nation whose ethnocentricity they see themselves as the center of the universe. But what does God see? This is kind of interesting here as we look into Israel. And it plays a big part of how we live and as we move into the future. How we see the world too, and how we see our church, how we see our family. Let me begin a little bit as we look into the choosing of Israel and its purpose. Just follow me a little bit. Some of you may know this real well. Probably most of you don't. But you know that the Almighty God in Genesis chapter 12 called out Abraham. You remember. He said, Abraham, and his name was Abram at the time, says, I want you to come out of where you're living. Leave your family. Leave everybody that you know. All your security and comfort. I want to take you to a place, and I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And Abraham, by faith, did that. He just got up, basically took everything that was his, which is just Sarah and his servants, and he left. He didn't even know where he was going. In fact, Abraham never really settled down. He just moved out of his family's places, his, you know, father and grandfather and all those people, and just left. And over the course of those chapters in Genesis, we read all kinds of stuff. Sarah not having to be able to have children. And then, you know, trying to figure out a way how God can fulfill his promises by doing it through human ways. And so Hagar came to be, and a son named Ishmael came to be. It wasn't God's plan. It was man's plan. So here's Abraham, who is considered a great man of faith. But nevertheless, he did things in ways that, you know, a lot of times we do. We do it our ways. Eventually, Isaac was born. You remember the story of sacrificing, testing his faith on the mount and where he had to sacrifice Isaac. You know all that. And finally, you move all the way there and to chapter 32. Here, chapter 32, Isaac has already been married now. He has two children or two sons, you remember. And there, you remember one son is named Esau. And one son's named Jacob. And we go to Jacob. Jacob in chapter 32 of Genesis, he wrestles with God. Here's a picture of it. I can't even imagine wrestling with God. But if you go there and you read the chapter, all night he wrestled with God. Now Esau, on the other hand, could care less about God. Esau was the twin. Remember the older one, the one that was hairy, the one that was bigger, stronger. And we find that Esau, his descendants, were the Edomites, and they did exactly what God said they would do, and they would serve Israel, the younger. But Jacob wrestled with God. Here it is, the promise, the chosen issue that God has given to Abraham comes all the way down and goes to Jacob, and eventually afterwards, God changes his name and calls him Israel. And this became the great nation of Israel all these years, and we can read about it in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, it goes on. He said, why was Israel chosen? Now, there's three questions that you want to think about during this message here, brief message, but think those questions. First is what? This is Israel. This is what happened. This is what God did. God chose Israel, his chosen nation, his chosen people. Why? Why did he do that? And the last question is, how did he do that? You saw a little bit of the how. But why did God do that? Did he just love just one set of people? What about all these millions of other people all over the world? Well, God chose the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, so that they can be the light, the guidance, the shining, whatever it is, to draw other people to God. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be the righteous people. The people that said, this is who God is. This is the God that we worship. Here's how we're living. And we want you to join us to become that. That's what they were supposed to be. But unfortunately, you know, in the history of Israel, they did not do that. They were living as disobedient people, sinful people. Instead of drawing others to themselves, ultimately to God, they were actually drawn away from God to the others. So they began to worship idols, the Baal gods of the Canaanites and so forth, instead of drawing the Canaanites to God. Now you want to take that thought a little bit and see whether some of the things that we're doing in our churches today isn't the same thing. My Sunday school class later, we're going to talk a little bit more about false teaching and how the church in America and certainly around the world has been drawn away from the truth. The true Almighty God. So this is Israel. This is why God chose the nation of Israel. And they fail. But nevertheless, God continued with this Jewish nation. So much so that the Messiah, his son, his own son, was born a Jew. The Messiah came from this tree, this lineage. And if you want to follow, and we'll talk more a little bit later, you will find that they rejected him too. The Jewish people rejected God early in the Old Testament. Now when Jesus came, they rejected him to a point where they were collaborating to execute him, and they did. And after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, now they can't persecute Jesus anymore. What do? They persecute his disciples, his apostles. And so you find the book of Acts, and you find that in chapter 3, the apostle Peter comes out, and he preaches a message again to the Jewish people to give them an opportunity to embrace the Messiah, to embrace what God has given to them. Some did, but generally most of them did not. And you'll read as you go through the book of Acts, you will find that pretty soon, it seems like the gospel is no more for the Jewish folk. It is for the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, swapping from Peter to Paul, is the primary person in the book of Acts. Paul is now the apostle to the Gentiles. And we've been working on that. The book of Romans has been talking about that, how Paul was passionate for his people. But nevertheless, you remember in Antioch, up in the country of Turkey today, he said, I am no longer going to minister to basically the Jews, but I'm going to the Gentiles. And then the book of Romans, as he writes the letter to the Romans in chapter 20 of Acts, he talks about the same thing. Now we're going to go to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles now are benefiting because of the Jewishness of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, wait a minute, what does that all mean? What does that all mean? See, God was using the Jews, the nation of Israel, to draw the world to himself. That didn't work because they didn't respond to him. And in their selfishness and sinfulness, they didn't do that. And God is saying, no, I'm going to use another way. I'm just going to go directly to the Gentiles. I'm going to use my people to witness to them. And here's the Apostle Paul and all these other disciples. Pretty soon, the Christian faith spread throughout this whole world. And that's why many of you who are Chinese, we heard the gospel because of this. Now, how does that relate to Romans 9? How does that relate to Romans 9, 10, and 11? It relates in this way. See, God was choosing Israel, but because of their disobedience and their rebelliousness and their anti-God, he set them aside according to chapter 9 and 10 of Romans. And now the Gentiles benefited. And we are receiving gospel. So this is what's happening. But there's a different part to it, too. It doesn't end that way. There are theologians and pastors in the churches today who say, you know what? The Jewish people are nothing. The real Israel right now is the church. But if you read those words and read those chapters, you will find that we are being grafted, and we are being put in there, we've been adopted, but nevertheless, there's still the remnant that is called Israel. There's still that part, the exciting part as we go move toward the end, particularly in the book of Revelation, you will find that the people of Israel will respond to God in ways that we could never imagine. So let's go a little bit here. First of all, the rejection of Israel. The Jews are rejected after chapter 3, 4, 5 of the book of Acts. It's almost like God is saying, okay, that's it. You reject me a time again, a time again, a time again. Now it's time for the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul goes to the Gentiles and all the other situations. Churches are sprouting all over the Middle East, the Roman Empire, and beyond. But it doesn't mean that the Jewish people, Israel, is gone forever. They just reject it now. It's a temporary time. You go to chapter 11 of Romans, and we will get to that. You will find that it is a partial rejection because there's still a remnant. There's always a remnant. And God says that. There are always Jewish people that are Christians. Not many. You will never find a large Jewish contingency that believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the Messianic churches today, Jews of Jesus ministry, they're always just a few. They just can't hear. They can't get it through their ears. And if you share the gospel with Jewish folks, you will find that it's really hard. I mean, there will be a rarity that someone will give their lives to Jesus Christ. In fact, I heard of missionaries and didn't know them personally, the stories about missionaries that go to Israel, and even there, they're persecuted by the Jews themselves just because they're Christians. Not that they're Muslim, that they're Christians. Because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear this message that they believe is all false, is not who God is, is not what their religion is. It's actually anti-Semitic and anti-Israel, they feel like. But nevertheless, there's a remnant. And the Bible tells us there'll be a time when they will recover. So the rejection of Israel is for a partial time. And it's interesting, at this point in time, there's something moving going on. And if you're a student of history, if you see global affairs, you will know that something is up. Something is going on. Let me just tell you why. The Jews rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago. And it didn't take very long when they began to be persecuted like there's none others. Very few people in the history of the world has been persecuted like the Jews. In fact, during the Roman times, the Jews were just constantly persecuted. And when they sacked the city of Jerusalem, 70 AD, when the Romans turned on them with their whole fury, after ruling them for about 500-600 years already, they destroyed that city. They killed and murdered 1.1 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem, pretty much the whole city. They took the leftover, 100,000, 200,000 people left, and they sold them as slaves. And that wasn't the only end of it. They were killing Jews everywhere. Most of the gladiators that you read about were Jewish. They were thrown into the Colosseum to kill each other for fun, for entertainment for the Romans. And not only that, later on, pretty much every city that the Jews fled to, they were persecuted. There should never have been any Jewish people left on earth. They were sold as slaves. They were even cheaper to buy than a horse, it is said, because there were so many of them that were slaves. These are the Jews. And later on, those that survived, they went into Europe. They pretty much left Israel. There were no Jews, hardly any left in Israel. They went into Europe, and the Europeans started persecuting them in such ways that you can't imagine. When the Crusaders went to try to rescue Jerusalem back from the Muslims, the first thing they did before they did that was they went about killing Jews first. Every one of those campaigns, they murdered Jews. Later on, it was so hideous that Jewish people were blamed for the Black Plague. When the Black Plague came into Europe, they blamed the Jewish people. And when you are the cause of the Black Plague, let me tell you something. When a third of the population in Europe were killed, you are going to be persecuted. They persecuted the Jews so much that they fled Europe and they went into Poland, they went into Russia. That's why there's so many Jews in Russia, in Poland. So that when Hitler came to be, he found them. He found a lot of them in Poland and he persecuted them. See, there's no reason why Jewish people should exist, because 2,000 years of persecution like that, you don't exist. You just don't exist. You blend into other things. But nevertheless, not only did they exist, they stayed purely. They were very Jewish. Not only their tradition, but even their bloodline, very, very Jewish. There's only one reason that happens. That happens because of the Almighty God, the divine power of the Almighty God. And when 1948 came about, the formation of the Israel nation, I mean, Christians everywhere, including us who are old, who are younger than that, we should see that and say, oh my goodness, Romans 9, 10, 11, Revelation chapter 7, and on and on and on. We should see that it is the sovereignty of the Almighty God. There were literally no Jews in Israel until the turn of the century, when they started dripping back in. About 30,000 came in 1900. And then after that, a couple hundred thousand came. And when that formation happened after World War II, and the nations all around, Egypt, Jordan, everywhere, were attacking the Jewish people, they should never have survived. But God allowed them to, you see. It is the hand of God. You say, why, God, why? It is the sovereignty of the living God to say, these are my people that I've chosen to minister to this world. Although they have not done so, they will again. They will again. So the rejection of Israel. So one of the things that's going to happen, and that's why I have this picture up there. You see the Dome of the Rock right there. This is the second most important monument for the Islamic world. Second only to that which is in Mecca. This is sitting right in the place where the Jewish temple used to be. And according to scripture, will be again. Let me read for you just a few passages, and let me read so that you can understand what God's heart is for Israel. From Ezekiel chapter 36, this is what God writes through Ezekiel, verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. It goes on. Let me share with you another passage, and these are important passages in prophecy, in Amos chapter 9. He says to the people, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up his breaches. And it goes on, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from the land. These are the prophecies, and there are many in Jeremiah and so forth, that the nation of Israel will come back. Nobody believed this for 2,000 years. That wasn't going to happen. There was never going to be an Israel again until 1948. One more passage I want to give you, and this is so unbelievably precious. Zechariah chapter 6. It talks about the temple. Thus says the Lord host, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Okay, what's it going to take for us to believe in the sovereignty of God and the word of God? When that Dome of the Rock, somehow, however, it is destroyed, and then the temple is rebuilt. Can you imagine that? But as God's people, are we going to believe those things? The people out there, they're saying this is nothing because they don't believe in God. They don't care about this whole rejection of Israel. They don't believe anything about it. But you know what? The rejection of Israel will not be permanent. It will happen again. God will bring them back. And it was pretty awesome. So what happened when Israel was rejected? The calling for the Gentiles. So for those of us who are saying, you know what? Because the Israelis or the Israelites rejected, the Jews rejected God, as a result, the gospel came to us. Now, some of you who study eschatology, you understand a little bit. There's a period of time. This is the period of the church. It is a period of grace. It is a period for people who will call upon the name of the Lord and will be saved. This is that time, but this time will end. It will end. If you believe in the book of Revelation, it will end. There will be time what we call the rapture. The rapture of the church is going to come. But during that time, until that happens, Gentiles are called to saving grace. And you know what? This is an opportunity for us to go and reach the nations. This is an opportunity for us to reach our families, our friends, our colleagues, those who don't know the Lord. This is the time of grace. And there'll be a moment, according to scriptures, that will end. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. It could be a year and a half from now. Whatever it is, you know, once upon a time, I used to think it was going to be very, very soon. And I still think it is sooner than what I thought it then. But it's going to happen when the rapture is going to come, you know, the trumpet is going to blow, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be empty of this earth. I hope when that happens, not a single person will be in this room. The lights will be on and there's nobody here. Somebody will come and say, what happened to all the people of CBC? Well, they're in heaven with the Lord. I hope that happens. But that's going to happen. But during this time, these last 2,000 years, this is exactly what's happening. The calling of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are being reached for Jesus Christ from all over the place. I remember my parents, refugees from China, poor as dirt, Buddhists, don't know anything about Jesus or God or anything, went to Hong Kong, and suddenly there were these missionaries from America. They came, and they told them about the love of Jesus Christ. My parents are Gentiles. They're not Jewish. They don't know anything about the Bible. They're illiterate. My mother doesn't even read or write at all. They have no education. My father has a third grade education. They shared the good news of the gospel to them, and they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And as a result, the rest of us as families had a chance so that went to church. We had an opportunity to hear about the grace of Jesus Christ, and eventually I gave my life to Jesus Christ. So this is what happened. This is the calling of the Gentile. These are things that has happened as a result of the rejection of the Jews, as a result of the Apostle Paul saying, you know what, I'm going to the Gentiles. And we should praise God for that. But eventually, there will be the restoration of Israel. When the church is raptured, it's pretty exciting, you know. If you study the book of Revelation, this is really exciting. The Jewish people will be coming back to the Lord. They will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll respond to the gospel. And it talks about the tribes, 144,000, 12 from each tribe. They are going to be crazy evangelists. They'll be spreading out all over the world. They're going to win so many people to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look right after that passage that talks about the 144,000, it's going to talk about all these countless, uncountable people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ because of them. And they are the Gentiles. They will go on and witness, and there'll be a massive, massive revival on the earth. During the same time, of course, there'll be massive tribulation and persecution. But that is the end. You say, well, what does all that mean to me? Again, the question, what, why, and how? What does that mean to me? Well, as God's people, this is what it means to me. I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm seeing a movement of stuff here in history. I feel like I'm at the end of it. I'm excited about what God is going to do. And you know what it does for me? It makes me really want to see Jewish people give their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how many Jewish people are in Houston. I know there's some. Jews are everywhere. I grew up with a lot of Jewish people. I tried to witness to a lot of Jewish people. I failed in most every single time. But I did partner with people from Jews of Jesus. Did partner with a messianic pastor, rabbi. It's like, let's try to win Jews for Jesus Christ. We should get excited about that. If there's an opportunity for our church to do ministry with Jewish ministries, somehow, I would love if we ever can have a Messianic congregation here. They'll meet on Saturdays. That's when they meet. And it wouldn't be a very big group because none of them are very big. But the passion for God's people, the chosen people. Let me tell you something else. It says so clearly in the Word of God. Those who bless the Jews, those who bless Israel will be blessed. And if you curse them, beware. You answer to the wrath of the Almighty God. So sometimes I see our nation, some of the politics that we do, and like, oh my goodness, what are we doing? If you don't even care about Israel, you should care about yourselves. Because God will always keep his promises. In fact, later on we'll read a passage, you know, the promises of God are irrevocable. He does not ever revoke his promises. So what does that tell me? That tells me that God has called the nation of Israel all the way from Genesis 12, Abraham, and now he's still fulfilling that. His promises never, never fail. I'm excited for the Jews for that. But also exciting for me because God has made a lot of promises to me too. And God has made a lot of promises for you. And as a church, God has made promises in our lives. Let me tell you something. God will never fail in his promises. And sometimes we don't understand it. Like I wrote in my family news today. I don't understand everything. I don't know why God doesn't just do certain things. In my simple, tiny little human mind, I think, God, why don't you just do that? That would solve all the problems. But God knows better than me. And later on, also in Romans 9 to 11, there's a passage where he says, you know, you're the potter. No, God is the potter. You're just the clay. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to do. So I know that God is a sovereign God. In his sovereignty, he's given me some freedom to choose after him. He's chosen the nation of Israel. He's allowing things to go the way it is going. But his promises are never, never going to be unfulfilled. They will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled with the nation of Israel. It will be fulfilled with the church. It will be fulfilled with me. It will be fulfilled with you. God is going to do that. That's exciting. And that's where we are. So as we go through next week and continue to chapter 9 of Romans, I hope you read it with me, study it a little bit. I know some things are kind of hard, you know. When he says, you know, Jacob, I love Esau. What does that mean, God? What does that mean? You know, we won't talk about it today. But you know what? As you study and pray, meditate upon it, and really look into the Word of God, you can see the sovereignty of God playing out and how he is just working in the context of people's beliefs and unbeliefs and ultimately good and awesome things for end up. So, would you join me in prayer as we look to the Lord? Father, I want to thank you so much for the fact that you make promises. And even though, Lord, we as sinful people oftentimes, we disappoint you. But nevertheless, Lord, you fulfill your promises. You always do. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand these chapters. Allow us, Lord, to better understand how you have dealt with Israel, are dealing with Israel, and will ultimately bring Israel to yourself. Oh, Lord God, would you help us to make choices that are in line with your will? That, Lord God, we would just be excited about what you're doing amongst the people. That we will be just passionate to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Passionate like Paul. To reach his own people, yet nevertheless to reach way beyond. Father, I want to thank you so much. I'm just so thankful that you allow us to have your word and to be able to understand it. I pray that you minister in our midst, Lord, in those ways. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.